Nice, good start. Get myself wet. So, good morning. You guys are quite scary. Yes, thank you, I am. I'm told that quite a lot, actually, thanks. So, as Ian said, I'm a divinity student, but I'm not coming here today to give you theology. I'm not coming here as a young man expecting to know more than you guys. I'm not expecting you to think that's how I'm, that's the attitude I have today. All I'm doing is, as I'm coming, I've been given this passage to speak on, and I'm just going to do my best to speak from the heart, to speak about what God is laying on my heart to do with this passage and what he has to say to us, his people. So I'm going to start by, if you turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm just going to read the first seven verses. That's John chapter 14, and I'm reading from the ESV. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I'm just going to pray again quickly before I begin. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these few verses. Father, we come before you and we just open up our hearts and pray that you would speak to them. We pray you would fill us with your spirit, Father, and we pray that the words we hear this morning would be from you. Father, for your glory do we talk today. For your glory do we listen. And we just pray that you would move in our hearts and teach us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so I was asked to do this talk about a week and a half ago. When I first was, I looked at the passage and thought, good Lord, how can I speak about this topic in about half an hour? But the more I looked at it, the more just amazing, it seemed. At first, I was thinking, how can I stretch this out? I'm not really sure. People have heard about this passage a lot. People have, you know, it's well-trodden ground. Where can I go with this? But the more I looked at it, the more I realised I could probably speak for hours about this topic. Luckily for you guys, I don't have hours. But I'm going to start by challenging a misconception, or a misunderstanding, I guess, more accurately. A misunderstanding of these words, what I believe to be a misunderstanding. And as a result of that, sometimes a misunderstanding of the gospel, I think. And I call it a misunderstanding not because it is wrong, but just because it's incomplete. Okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to run through these verses, particularly verse 6, in fact, yeah, just verse 6, and read them in a way that I think they're often read, in a way that I've read them up until a week and a half ago when I started to look at these, and God really started to speak to me about them. And it's not wrong, it's just incomplete. I am the way. I am the way to get to heaven. I am the way to the Father. Through me, you can have eternal life. And through me, you can have eternal life after death. When you die, you will go to be with my Father in heaven. And I am the way. I am the truth. I am the truth in the sense that everybody else is wrong and I am right. God knows the truth, but he chooses to impart this truth to only a few people. Okay, I'm treading dangerous ground, but bear with me, please. Bear with me. And I am the life. I am the eternal life. Through me, you can have life everlasting. And through me, you will have life after death forever. Now, hopefully, the way that I've read through that, something is jumping out at you, as it has done to me. I think often we look at these verses and we take it all about life after death. We think about heaven. We think about where we go. And you think, hang on a minute. I'm 20. I'm 20 years old. I've got a lot of life left. What do I do with the rest of it? If this is all that Jesus is about, if Jesus is just talking about life after death, about heaven, and about being the way to the Father, well, what do I do with my life now? Is Jesus not concerned with the way that I live my life? And is he not concerned with this earth? Or is he only concerned with heaven? So, a little bit of water. So, that, I believe, is a misconception and a misunderstanding of these verses and likewise of Jesus and the gospel. And I want to challenge that. I'm going to do that in two ways from the passage itself. And I'm going to work backwards, I think. I'm going to start with this, with verse 2. Very simple. In my Father's house are many rooms. Very simple statement. I think it has immense power. It's very easy to skip over. But the power of this, well, we are foolish to underestimate it, I think. Heaven, I've heard so many descriptions of heaven. I've thought about heaven so much. It's a fascinating concept. The Bible doesn't really describe it, so you find your mind wanders, and you think, wow, what's heaven going to be like? I've often pictured mountains, vast oceans, just incredible landscapes where you can just go and explore and lose yourself. I've pictured many things. I won't go into them, actually. Probably a bit embarrassing. I heard one guy actually say very, very confidently that there would be windsurfing in heaven. I don't know how he knows that, but I don't know. I guess he likes windsurfing or something. And there's, you know, there's a classic idea of heaven, just clouds and people floating around on clouds, sipping tea or whatever it is that they sip. I know I'm English. I don't like tea. Get over it. But what Jesus says here, how he describes heaven, is so different, I think, from the way that we think of heaven. Jesus says, heaven is my Father's house, and my Father's house has many rooms. Now, I know that we live in a world of broken people and of broken homes and broken lives. So this isn't always the case. But the ideal situation is that in the Father's house lives his family. He's a father, therefore he has children. We hope for his sake he has a wife. So in my Father's house are many rooms. And in my Father's house will live my Father's family. That may not sound like a challenge for a minute. It may not sound like my first challenge to that, that thing I called a misunderstanding. But bear with me, and it will hopefully make sense. We'll skip back again to the first verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There's so much in the Bible about faith, the importance of faith. We have been saved by grace. And all we need to do is to accept Jesus into our lives, accept him into our hearts, and believe in him, and we have this eternal life. It's true. I'm not challenging that. Don't worry. That is true. And it's an amazing truth. Absolutely amazing truth. Reiterated so many times. But then there is a passage I'm not going to turn to, actually. We haven't got that much time. There's a passage in Matthew 27, which I've always found very, very challenging. And it seems sometimes, if we read it the wrong way, to almost contradict this idea of faith. This passage is about when Jesus comes again, when Jesus sits on the throne of judgment and separates the people out. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And those he accepts into his kingdom will be the people who have done his work, who have helped the poor, the hungry, and visited those in prison, and clothed those who don't have clothes, and thereby done that for him. And the people who don't go to heaven are those who refuse to do so. They refuse to help those in need, and therefore refused to help Jesus, is the way he puts it. Now, that's never made sense to me. You, on the one hand, you've got, believe in me, believe in my Father, and believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you'll be in heaven. But then you've got this amazing passage that just says, no, help those in need, and help me, and that is how to get to heaven. And how do you reconcile those two things? They often seem to just clash heads with one another, and I think we end up ignoring the second passage, as I have done so many times. No, just ignore it, because it, you know, doesn't seem to fit, and it confuses us. I think the key to reconciling these two ideas is who we believe in. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I just want to say, have a think about it. Who do you believe in? Or what do you believe in? Do you believe in the cross and the resurrection? Or do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe simply in the acts achieved upon the cross and in rising again to new life? Or do you believe in Jesus? The cross and the resurrection are so powerful and such amazing deeds that save our souls for eternity and welcome us into this Father's house. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't say, believe in what I do. He says, believe in me. And if we truly believe in Jesus, then we don't limit ourselves to what he did at the end of his life. We have to look back and think, wow, what an amazing Jesus. This man comes and he turns people's ideas upside down. He turns society upside down. And he lives his life to serve. It says, he came to serve and not be served. This is the Jesus we believe in. And if we believe in him, then we have to believe it in him in his entirety. That's what he calls us to do, I believe. Not simply in what he did on the cross and in rising again. So it's not that that's wrong. It's not that understanding what Jesus did on the cross and rising again is wrong. But I think that's just incomplete. We have to take that and we have to take the whole of what Jesus does and says also. So, when we look again at these words, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's such a temptation to take this only on the basis of where we are going. I mean, it's reasonable. Jesus talks about heaven. He talks about heaven as the Father's house and about him preparing rooms and us having a place there. So it's reasonable to look at these verses and think only of heaven and of the afterlife. But I think we're missing something if we do that. There's such immense power in these words, and such teaching that we can get from it. To the Father's house. I heard an analogy a short while ago about the Christian life. And I say it not because I believe it's true, but because it helps us, I think, when we're thinking about these things. This analogy was put like this. It is putting in time in the station of Jesus, waiting for the train of salvation to leave. Putting in time at the station of Jesus and waiting for the train of salvation to leave. Do we believe in a God, in a Jesus who has stood at the ticket booth and bought our ticket for us and given it to us for free so that we can trot off to the platform, find it, think, oh, I've got about 60 years to wait. Oh, well, out comes a newspaper. I'll do the Guardian crossword or something. I hope not. I hope that laughter is because no, that's not the Jesus we believe in. And I think nor do we believe in a Jesus who says, here's your free ticket. Now go and earn it. Now go and spend your life on a one-man mission or a one-woman mission to convert the whole of Edinburgh or to convert the whole of Scotland or the world, depending on how ambitious you are. That equally is not the Jesus that we believe in. The Jesus we believe in talks of his Father as Abba Father, as Dad. He talks of heaven as the place where we're going, as his Father's house. And therefore, by extension, he talks of the people in heaven as being a family. A family, not just a collection of people who've come together and who share something in common, their belief, so that they can have a nice chat and it's an icebreaker. No, these people are united and these people are a family. And that is what the Christian life is about. It's not about waiting. It's not about working your socks off in order to try and earn it. It's just about being part of a family. And that's amazing. I think if we understand that, I think our outlook on life and our way of looking at the people around us, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, changes. I think it has to change, and I think it changes in amazing ways. So Jesus said, I am the way. Yes, he said, I'm the way to the Father. He said, yes, I'm the way to heaven. But equally, in fact, maybe more importantly, he says, I am the way now here on earth. He says, this is the way I'm doing things. I'm coming to serve and not be served. I'm coming to surround myself with young guys, 16, 17, surround myself with these guys and to disciple them, become a community, become a family. He's not here to stand on mountaintops. Yep, feel embarrassed. We can wait. Jesus is not here to interrupt sermons with mobile phones. He's not here to stand on mountaintops, although he does do that. The importance of that is massive. He loves to do that. He loves to teach people. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose almost was to create this community, to create a family on earth, to come and say, this is the way. I am the way, and that the way I am doing things here is the way that you ought to do things, and the way that we were made to do things. To have this close-knit community and to become a family to the point where his biological mother and I suppose his half-brothers, they would be, come to visit him when he's with his disciples, and they say, your mother and brothers are outside, and he says, no, no, no. My family is here, my brothers and my mother are here. This is my family in here. I am the truth. Oh, wait, I've skipped on. Oh, go back a bit. The way of Jesus, okay. So Jesus says, I am the way. This is the way to do things. As Ewan said, I've just been lucky enough to spend, or blessed enough, as I probably should say, to spend 6 weeks in India with a team of six. Ellen's over here, gives a wave. Ellen's on the team. We, okay, proper cheer. Ellen, hello, give us a wave. We spent 6 weeks there, and we were in a school that is for children between the ages of 2 and 18, none with physical, but all with a mental disability, so special needs and learning difficulties. That experience was amazing. It truly was amazing. I believe we were all touched by God, and we learned so much. I wouldn't pretend that the school that we worked in was perfect. Far from it. It was often a very difficult place to be. And the way that these children are considered in Indian society is horrendous. I mean, we've been hearing about the way that disabled people in Romania are treated. It's almost the same. They're considered worthless and capable of nothing, really. We found that even the teachers, those who are willing to give time and give up a lot of money, they're paid very little. They're willing to give up their lives almost to serve these people. They just expected so little. They just didn't expect that these children who had learning difficulties could achieve anything, really. And one thing that God did, I think, well, the most amazing thing was work through us just to show that these kids were capable of more. But the way this ties in, I think, is just because there were people there. There were people in the school who were quite apathetic, it's true, but there were people there who were so loving of these kids, and they were so willing to give of themselves and to give their life. And I think they were really showing the way of Jesus. They looked at these verses, they looked at these words, I am the way, and they didn't think, oh, sweet, I'm into heaven, I found the right road, let's chill out for a bit. They said, Jesus says, I am the way, and what does that mean? What does that mean for now? That means the way Jesus does things in his life is the way that we need to do things. We heard from Paulie last week, who's through in Glasgow, talk about the importance of serving the community. It's an amazing lunch and project that's going to be going on today, the Southside Connection. I think it's amazing. I think that's brilliant. That's really what we need to be doing more of, is reaching out to the community, because that's what Jesus did. He came here to serve, and that we served. So this is the way of Jesus. We move on to the truth. I am the truth. And I admit, earlier on, I got a bit carried away and almost sounded like I was challenging the truth of Christ and him being the only truth. I assure you, that's not what I was doing, or not what I was trying to do anyway. We live in such a pluralist society where truth is either questioned, how can you know truth? Or it's affirmed in many different forms. Oh, of course you can know truth, so can I. It's all different. We've all found truth. And we, in this society, are very aware of that. But it's almost more apparent and more pertinent in India. The Hindu faith holds it that there is one God, but you can get to him however you like. There's that well-heard metaphor or analogy. There's a mountain, and all paths lead up to the top of the mountain, or all buses lead to the same centre of town. This kind of idea. So when you're a Christian in India, and you say, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the Son of God, and he's amazing, you need to accept him. You need to come to know this amazing Jesus. The response very often is, cool, yeah, Jesus is great. I'm just going to go off and worship Krishna now. How about that? Because he's not considered distinct. He's just another form of this one God. And he's just another path up the mountain. So the challenge of Christianity, the challenge that Christians have in India, is to distinguish themselves and to distinguish the Jesus that they believe in and say, no, there is only one path and there is only one way. But I want us to look at that, if we can, not in the sense that there is only one way, there is only one truth that can take us to the top of the mountain, purely because God is one and he has revealed it only through Jesus. A lot of people hear this and they think, that's just arrogance. How can you say that you know Jesus is the only way? That's just arrogance. But if we understand that Jesus here is talking as much about this life as the next, then we see that when he says, I am the truth, he says, I am the truth because there is only one way to live life. Jesus speaks such a different message. His message is distinct from any other, spoken by any other religion or person in the world. He comes and says, humble yourself. Those who humble themselves will be the greatest. He says life is not about individualism. It's about living as a family. This family that will, after we die, will be raised up again and will come home to the Father's house. But we are a family now, just as much as we are a family later. So Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm God, and I'm the truth, and yeah, take it or leave it. He doesn't look and sneer at other people, at other religions, and say, tough luck, you made the wrong choice. He says, I am the truth because this is the truth. Look at it. Look at the way these disciples love one another. Love one another, and the world will know that you are my disciples. He comes and he creates this close-knit community that people just keep wanting to come into. There are always the Pharisees who are challenging him and saying, no, you're blaspheming, and they're always plotting to kill him. But there are so many more people who say, wow, what an amazing family. We've been living for so long under a set of rules that say, do this, A, B, C, and you're into heaven. We've been living for so long under a God who seems to be concerned only with the afterlife. But Jesus says, no, I'm God and I've become man. And I have come to you guys because I want to know you. I want you to know me and I want to make a family. That is what our God is all about. He loves family. And he wants to welcome everybody in. And it's the kind of family that people want to be part of. We see it time and time again in the Gospels. Not simply another community. It's a community distinct from all others. One based on love, upon relationship, and upon serving one another. So, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the way to live life, and I am the truth. And I am the life. Not simply, I am eternal life. It's not some sort of divine transaction where we come to him and say, I believe in you, please give me eternal life. He writes down your name, Joel Robertson. Brilliant, there's your eternal life. See you in heaven. Next, please. That's not how he works. That's not how he works at all. He says, yes, I'm the way to achieve eternal life. But he is also saying, I am the life. Look at me. Look at the way I am living. And look at the way the people around me who are learning from me are living. This is life to the fullest. This is life in all its fullness. So, I want to just look at end of verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. again, I think there's a definite element of that that is talking of the future, talking about this family coming through Jesus and being reunited with the Father after death. But there's also such an element of now. Jesus says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. We've already come to the Father. We haven't come to him in the sense that we see him and understand him in the way that we will do when we are caught up into the air at the last time. But we have come to him because when we know Jesus, we know the Father. Jesus shows us who the Father is, and through him, we come to him. I'm just going to borrow the words of a man called Adam Cox. Now, he's one of the leaders of a community called the Kansas City Boiler Room, and that's obviously in Kansas. It's affiliated with the 24/7 prayer movement, and if you take nothing from this morning other than this, go home, type Kansas City Boiler Room into Google, bring up their webpage, and just listen. Just listen. There's so much teaching on there, and it's amazing. This guy is incredible. So Adam Cox and the others, the leadership team, just go and have a listen. That's all I can say. But I'm going to steal a few words of his, which again may sound a bit controversial, but I believe them to be true. He says, Jesus did not come to save souls. He came to change lives. Jesus did not come to save souls. He came to change lives. Obviously, yes, we believe that Jesus does save souls. And we believe that Jesus is amazing for that. He died the sacrifice for atonement. He died the perfect sacrifice for us so that our souls may be saved. But I want to say that that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to change lives. He came to change people who were set on achieving things themselves, achieving their way to heaven, and change them into a family, a community of believers. He came to knit people together in a way that they had not known before. And he came to change lives so that people would be part of this family that will be with the Father in the end. When people talk about heaven and hell, they say, how can a sinner go into heaven? Heaven is a perfect place. It's in the presence of God, the perfect being. How can an unforgiven sinner, how can someone unclean come into the presence of perfection? That's true. I fully believe that. But I want to take it a step further and say that heaven is a place where a family lives. And how can people who are not within that family come into that place? How can those who are not part of the family come into the Father's house? I'm going to do something that I usually hate when I'm sitting in the congregation. I'm just going to ask everyone to just have a look around. Have a look around you. Look at the people round about you, those that you know, those that you don't know, the faces you recognise, those you've seen before, and those who are new to you. I usually find this a bit lame, but again, deal with it. Come on, a bit more movement. No one's really looking. Come on. I assure you there's a point to it. How do we see these people around us, the faces we know and the faces we don't know? Let me tell you what everybody in here is not. We're not strangers. We're not strangers. Those people that we haven't seen before, or maybe here visiting, so we don't know them. In one sense, maybe they're strangers. But let's do something about that. Those people should not be strangers. And also, I like to say, we're not friends. In one sense, we are. But the way Jesus wants us to look at each other is not as friends, even as good friends, even as the best friends that we could possibly be. He says we are a family. He says these people are your brothers and sisters. And we use these terms, I think, quite flippantly. You think, yes, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But what does that actually mean? Brothers and sisters means the closest relationship, aside from marriage, that two people can have. It means closer than friendship. It means leaning on each other. It means depending on each other, learning from each other and teaching each other. It means being disciples and being a family, the kind of family that people want to come into, the kind of family that people look out from outside and go, wow, wow, there's something in that. The way that those guys love one another, they must be disciples of Jesus. And even if people look in from outside and say, wow, look at that community, and yet say, I don't think I can buy into the idea of God, because I know people like that. People who say, I wish I could be part of a community where I knew people younger than me and older than me, especially as a student. We have such a narrow range of friendships. And people look at a church and they go, wow, you know old people, you know young people, you know little children. That's brilliant. And even those who at that point say, nah, the God thing, I still can't quite see it. In a sense, that is exactly how Jesus worked. He started with the community. And he said, look, this is the way to live life. And it's up to us to show us, to show them, not simply that Jesus is the way to heaven and that before you die, you've got to accept Jesus, otherwise it's hell for you. That's not what it's about. It's about showing that the family that Jesus started, the family that Jesus wanted for us, is the way to live life. And it's the way that we were made to live life. And it is life to the fullest, to serve each other and to be served by one another. So I just want to encourage everybody to to take friendship further, to speak to people. I'm definitely guilty of this. You see a new face and you think, haven't seen that person before. Just maybe go and talk to them, maybe. And at that point, either my conscience forces me or the Spirit prompts me or something. Or I just shy away from it and go and speak to someone I know because it's an easier conversation. But what if every time we saw a new face walk in to the back of this church, if every time we saw a new person, we saw them as a long-lost brother or sister? Imagine you received a call that said, I'm not going to go into the details of this. It could be a little bit dodgy, but a call that says you have a long-lost sister, someone your age, a couple of years younger or a couple of years older, who you've never known, and you're going to meet them today, and that person walks into the back of church. What's your reaction? It's not, oh, there's a new face. It's, wow, look at this person. This person I've missed out on so much. There's so much of the life that I don't know about, and I just want to get in to that life, and I want to know about it, and I want to know them, and I want to be their brother. I want to be their sister. That's the way we need to be looking at things. We're a family, and that's the way Jesus wants us to see each other. So, just about to come to the end of what I wanted to say. I'm going to finish with a prayer. Prayer's amazing. Father God, we thank you so much for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for taking on flesh and becoming one of us. Father, thank you for securing our way to the Father. Thank you for securing our passage into heaven. I thank you just for modeling the life that you want for us, Father. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to those around us. You'd open our eyes to the kind of community that you want us to have. Father, just speak to our hearts and just continue binding us together, knit us together, Father, that we would be one, that we would sing to you with one voice, that we would be united within this church and along with the other churches in Edinburgh. Father, we want to be in your family. Show us how that family works. In Jesus' name, amen.